As we open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, I want to ask the Lord to speak to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we just sing that only by faith mountains can be moved. We know that it is only by faith that our words can become a source of life and encouragement. We need the power of the gospel to prevail, particularly when we think about all the things we do with the way we speak to one another. It seems humanly impossible to keep the tongue, that restless evil, in check. And yet we will discover that in Christ all things are possible to those who call upon his name. And so now, today, we call on your name to speak and to work in us that which we cannot do ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In your Bible, chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs, I will read verses 1 through 21. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. A man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before the great. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. This is the word of the Lord. I once asked an 82-year-old woman, what are the most powerful words anyone has ever spoken to you? What words, for better or worse, have changed your life? You know, whenever you ask someone this question, people immediately start to think. It's such a massive question. It's such an important question. Where do you even start? How would you answer this question? What are the most powerful words ever spoken to you? I'm curious what you would say. This 82-year-old lady seemed to know instantly. I could tell she turned her face away. She got quiet as if she was reliving the moment. Her eyes glistened, and then she turns to me and says, "When I was a 12-year-old girl, I asked my mother, 'Mommy, do you think I'm pretty?' She said that my mom looked at me, and she looked away, and she said, 'Pretty is as pretty does.' She turned around, and the mother walked away. And this 82-year-old lady told me, 'I was never the same.'" Have you ever thought about how powerful words can be? Isn't it incredible that words can shape a life 70 years after they were first spoken? Words reverberate. She can still hear them. She can still feel them. And those words are charged with power. Words carry weight. Words are heavy. Spoken in a second, triggered in a moment, and they can detonate half a century later. Think about it. Most of the defining moments in our lives hinge on words. "Yes, I will be married to you." Or someone speaks the words over a man and a woman at an altar, "I now pronounce you husband and wife." Powerful words spoken over you. Or in a courtroom, someone hears words that will change the rest of their lives. We, the jury, find the defendant guilty or not guilty, whatever it may be. Or perhaps the most powerful words you will ever hear are words you hear every week in this sanctuary. Think of the first words you hear when you walk in every week. A welcome from Jesus Christ, a friend of sinners. Or think about the power of the last word you hear in this service. Do not be afraid. Or think about the power of the words that were spoken over you at your baptism. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you are Christ's own forever. Amen. There's few more powerful words than that. Do you ever think about all the things you do with words? Think about all the things we can do with the things we speak. We use words to say, "I'm sorry." We use words to write poetry and lyrics. We use words for sarcasm and irony, some of my favorites, and for parody. We use words to provoke and to educate and to entertain. We use words to show affection. Some of you use colorful words when the hammer accidentally hits your thumb. With words, we make peace and we wage war. We accept offers and we reject them. We say yes and we say no. We invite people into our lives with words, and we exclude the unwanted ones with words. We use words to warn. We use words to insult. We use words to threaten. We use words to encourage and to belittle. And in Proverbs chapter 18, you see how wisdom speaks. Hopefully you still have it open, because here you see how wisdom speaks about words. Before we read it again, you'll notice the Hebrew mind does not make a distinction between what you say and what you do. This is important to remember. There's no gap between your words and your actions. And you see this from the first page of the Bible. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." God spoke, and he did things with words. His speaking is his doing. He did things by speaking things. His speaking was his creating. And this is true for you and for me as well. You do things with words. You create worlds with words. You are what you say, and you are what you do. And we don't just speak, we act with words. Human speaking is human doing. And you are the things that you do with the words you speak. And one of the reasons that we will look at the power of these words this early on in the series on the book of Proverbs is because what you say is a matter of the heart. We looked at that last week. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words are a window into your spirit. It's a window into your actual disposition. That means that if you struggle with the things you say with your tongue, you don't have a speech problem. You have a heart problem. Your words reveal your actual beliefs, not just your professed ones. Now open to Proverbs 18, if you would, because here you will find sharp, incredible insights into the power of words. As I read this chapter this week, I found at least 10 different scenarios jumping off the page. Now, make no mistake, chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs isn't a self-help guide on polite conversation. It's an x-ray of the human soul. Solomon shows us that our words don't just express our thoughts, they are a manifestation of our true character, and they expose it. They reveal the heart. This isn't a cheap list of social etiquette or proper manners. It goes far deeper. We find here a profound diagnosis of human nature. And it shows that the words we say, our speech, reveals who and what we are. Look at verse 2 for the first scenario. And watch how fools bloviate when they ought to listen. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The teacher is saying, watch how fools speak before they listen. A fool doesn't care about the truth. A fool doesn't care if they have all the facts straight. They just want to be heard. They don't seek understanding. They don't ask questions. They don't want to learn from their neighbor. They want a platform to bloviate. Proverbs 18, verse 2. Exposes the windbag in all of us. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, only in expressing his opinion. Have you ever tried having a conversation with someone like this? They don't listen. They're just waiting for their turn to talk, and it's frustrating. Or have you ever met somebody who is so busy talking that they take little time for thinking? Yeah, the person sometimes stares you in the mirror, doesn't she? Look also at verse 13. He circles back to the same scenario. If one gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. It's embarrassing. The fool speaks out of term. This is bad timing. And the sequence is off. First think, then speak. That's the proper sequence, not the other way around. And to be sure, it's not the talking that's the problem. It's not speaking or words that's not the issue. The timing is. Wisdom calls for careful deliberation and calibration between hearing and speaking. You need some restraint. Words come easy. Listening is hard. So listen before you answer. Watch your mouth. I was trying to figure out what tone I would use when I said that word. Like, watch your mouth or watch your mouth. I'm not sure, but you do with it what you need to. This chapter shows us the way of wisdom. Look at verse 15. Here you see the opposite. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Instead of bloviating to broadcast your mind, the wise person cultivates an open heart and an eager ear, always teachable, humble, and ready to learn. And look also in verse 4. Watch how words can bring deep refreshment. Words have potential to be refreshing. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Now, deep waters here doesn't mean profound truth or incredibly thoughtful considerations. Here, it doesn't mean depth of thinking. Here, the deep waters mean they are murky and impenetrable and incomprehensible, or words with hidden motives. Human speech can be dark and confusing and cunning, designed to confuse, manipulate, or obfuscate. Words that play political games with syntax and grammar. Wise speech is the exact opposite. You see it, a clear, bubbling brook. It's transparent, it's vibrant and life-giving. When your words are wise, they refresh, they revive whoever hears them. And this means that if you are a follower of Jesus and you have the supernatural life of Jesus flowing through your veins and you are walking in the way of wisdom, people around you will begin to notice increasingly, slowly, over time, how your words give them hope and help straighten their spine. Your words bring encouragements, because the words of the wise, after people have been with you, they love God a little bit more than they did before they saw you. And they love this world a little bit more than before they talked to you. Do you see how this chapter looks at the power of words from a number of different angles? Look in verse 6 and watch here how words can be rage bait. Verse 6 brings a bit of humor. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. If this wasn't so real and so tragic, it would just be funny. The proverb uses a literary device of personification. Of course, your lips can't walk. Your lips don't have feet. But a fool's mouth acts as if it has a mind of its own. It wanders around without a map, strolling right into trouble. Notice the active language in this verse 6. His lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. By the way you are talking, you are saying, please beat me, please hit me. Would an idiot do that? It's as if the mouth is taking eager steps and walks right into a conflict, or it is a picture of your lips dragging the rest of your entire body into trouble. Words can be fighting words. Words set things in motion. Watch how words set things in motion. Verse 6 describes something we're all too familiar with, the words that are intentionally engineered for conflict, rage bait, words designed to trigger outrage, to provoke a reaction and to drag everyone into a brawl. Words incite and words provoke, and words can be inflammatory. There are internet and television and entertainment algorithms that profit off of this, you well know, I'm sure. Platforms that try to feed you content that poke your nerves so that you can react before you evaluate wisely. I think we've become so addicted to the adrenaline of verbal sparring. Media algorithms exploit this because they prioritize indignation over nuance because outrage sells. Words are active agents of provocation. Watch how words can rage bait. And this leads us to the ironies of verse 7. Watch how words become self-destructive traps. Look at verse 7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Look at this. Solomon uses a hunting metaphor. It's a snare. A hidden trap designed to catch an animal by its own movement. Notice who springs this trap. The trap. The fool isn't destroyed by an external enemy, but by the physical movement of your own lips. And the trick, the element of surprise, the capture, is not because someone else sets it. No, you set it for yourself. I mean, we often think about how reckless speech harms other people. But verse 7 shows us how your words can backfire. Think of it this way. The fool uses words to project power. Just end up looking like you're trying a little too hard, like you're weak. His own words have set a trap for himself, and it snaps shut, and it gets him. Or how about this? You ever notice you tell a little white lie to cover up a mistake in an attempt to make matters a little bit more convincing, and then you keep talking, and then you keep adding creative details so that it has the ring of truth. And the next week that you are retelling the story, you cannot remember the details of your sweet little lie. And now you're trapped. You might say things to impress someone. Maybe it's a boast, or it's a humble brag, or you drop the name of a famous person, or you say it so you'll hope that they think of you a little bit more highly, and instead you are caught in a trap because they actually think you're full of yourself, you're arrogant. Or how about this? Some of us like to use words to flatter people, to just pump up their self-esteem. And you do it because you think in the end they will like you better. In the end, however, you will be caught in a trap because they will see how your flattery is performative and manipulative and it is not sincere. So they will actually like you less. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. Now the next scenario really hits a nerve, verse 8. Here I want you to see. Watch how gossip seduces and corrupts. And I think you'll recognize this one quickly in verse 8. The words of a whisperer, the words of a gossip, are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Here Solomon uses a dining metaphor. We take bites of words of gossip. We eat the words, we ingest them, we metabolize them, and the little bit of gossip looks like a juicy little bit of food. A treat someone offers you. It's a little treat of secret information that makes you feel a little bit superior than the one about whom it was spoken. The morsel of gossip makes you feel justified by your works, by who you are. I want you to notice, this is important, notice how the proverb doesn't focus on the speaker of the gossip. He focuses on the recipient, on the hearer. And he's saying, notice what gossip does to you, the hearer of gossip. When you consume it, you swallow it, and it goes down, deep down, and it becomes part of you. Because now, you look at people differently. You have a prejudice. You have a bias against them. You distance yourself from them, both from the one who spoke the word of gossip to you, and you distance yourself from the one about whom it was spoken. Gossip destroys intimacy. It is a three-way community destroyer because it changes your heart and it changes your mind about other people. And once the delicious morsel of gossip has been eaten, it doesn't sit well. It's toxic. You know it's poison. But once it goes down the gullet, your heart is changed. Now your heart turns away from people. You've seen this, you've participated in it, so have I. I probably shouldn't be telling you this, but did you hear what happened? Have you noticed how she always, or I'm, and the Christian way, of course, is I'm only telling you this, Julie, because I want you to pray for our dear brother. You know. Have you noticed how she always disappears right when the work is about to start? Well, on the surface, it seems like a small, harmless observation, but it's a delicious morsel, and you feel superior. And if your desire is to feel superior, once you swallow it, then you realize that you now view her work ethic in a completely different way. Steve, have you heard about, what's his name? His business, yeah, not doing so hot, not doing so well. I really heard things are going down well. And watch what happens when you see the person about whom you gossiped or about whom you participated in gossip. Watch what happens the next time you shake their hand and how you struggle to look them in the eye. Because they look different, they seem different, your heart is different towards them. Watch your mouth. Pay close attention, because you can always tell what is in a person's heart by how they talk about someone who isn't in the room, who isn't physically present. Watch your mouth about how you speak in someone's absence. Some of the most powerful words you will ever utter are the things you say about people who are not physically present, because those words don't just reveal who they are, they reveal who you are. So watch how gossip seduces and corrupts. Look at verse 17. Another scenario. Watch how speech creates a false reality. You see this in verse 17. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. And here the scenario is Solomon takes us straight into a courtroom. This is a courtroom scene, another scenario in which we see the power of words. And whoever speaks first in this courtroom, they will have the upper hand. A single story told convincingly and told without a challenge creates a powerful illusion of the truth. You notice how incredibly persuasive a one-sided narrative can be. The story is framed, sounds compelling, sounds believable, and without the other perspective, it sounds entirely plausible. But verse 17 shows us the plausibility trap. An unchecked narrative sounds 100% reasonable when it is the only voice in the room, but wisdom cross-examines. Wisdom asks more questions. Wisdom looks deeper. Wisdom asks for a second and a third witness. There will be no verdict until we hear from all sides. By the way, this verse gives us a very subtle but incredibly important theology of words. Now think, just stick with me for a moment. Think back to that courtroom. For justice to be served in this courtroom, someone has to speak, and you have to swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And if you tell the truth, justice will be served. But the moment you lie, the moment you bear false witness, someone gets penalized. Someone might go to jail. Your words either do justice or they do injustice. You either do harm to your neighbor with your words or you do good to your neighbor with your words. And here you see one of the primary purposes God has for giving you a mouth and the capacity to speak. God has given you a mouth so you can speak the truth. This is what your mouth is for, so that you can speak the truth about reality, that you can speak the truth about God, and that you can speak the truth about your neighbor. This is the only way you are allowed to use your mouth, according to the scriptures. This is what words are for. And think about it. If you speak an untruth about God, either a blasphemy or a heresy or an error, you are not allowed to use your words that way. That's not what they are for. If you say something that is not true about reality, about the way the world really is, it is an error and it is a misrepresentation of reality, and you can't use your words that way. That's not what your mouth is for. And when you bear false witness, when you lie about a neighbor, this is an act of injustice. And God did not give you a mouth to speak so that you could use it for blasphemy or for error or for hearsay or for heresy, because this is not what your mouth is designed for. Your mouth is not your own. It belongs to God. I am not my own, but I belong to God. Mouth and lips, grammar and syntax to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Your mouth is not your own. It has a sacred purpose, and this is what we use it for, two purposes. Your mouth is designed to give glory and praise to God, and your mouth is given to you as a gift to do good to your neighbor. Now, verse 18 brings us to a crucial reality. This is, a wise person will know this. Watch how words can reach their absolute limit. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. Now here's two people locked in a debate, jousting, horns locked, nostrils and egos flaring. Wisdom recognizes there is a point in human conflict where more words don't make things better. They just make things worse. More words will just lead to more fighting and more animosity. And Solomon says, let the lot decide. Let providence decide. Stop talking. Know when to stop talking, because when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lip is prudent. Sometimes silence is golden. I want you to see in verse 19 how Solomon presses this even further. This is a painful one. Watch how speech erects walls or builds bridges. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Solomon uses the Hebrew picture of a heavily fortified, highly walled city. And these high walls are designed to keep unwanted people out. So in the ancient world, you would build this high wall of, for the sake of defense. It was designed to make a breach impossible. Have you ever noticed this? When someone is hurt by your words, they retreat. They pull back. They become defensive. They erect a wall. They build a wall around their hearts, and they shut the doors to keep you out. When you wound someone with reckless speech, they retreat into self-protection. They pull up the drawbridge and they drop the iron bars over their heart. And once the walls are up, as Proverbs says, the strong city is unyielding. The iron bars are immovable. I know some of you live with this every day. A brother who no longer returns your calls. A sister who ghosts you. A father from whom you are estranged, refusing to engage. And you try to win them back and you try to conquer them. But scaling these walls requires often a long, grueling, prayerful, and painful siege of these city walls. And there is no quick fix, because you realize that once these words have been spoken, they cannot be retracted. There is no unwind button. There is no backspace. And the offended have retreated back into the innermost citadel behind the gates and towers, and the heart is protecting itself. Notice also in this verse, still their heart, or notice who this fight is with. It's an offended brother. A brother is offended, or a sister, someone close, someone you love, someone you are bound to, either by blood or by choice. And those are the relationships that have the greatest potential for the greatest amount of heartbreak. Have you ever noticed how a total stranger can make a disparaging comment to you, brushes right off? But if your mother says it, or if your wife, or your child, or your best friend from church, it cuts straight to the bone. Watch how words can heal or hurt. Watch how it can create alienation or intimacy. Watch how speech erects walls or builds bridges. And the next scenario, the ninth one, follows logically. Watch how you must feed on the fruit of your words. Oh, so clever with the images. Verse 20. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. It's an agricultural metaphor, and the verse has a brilliant oxymoron. Satisfying your own stomach with what comes out of your own mouth. It sounds absurd, but notice the repetition. He is satisfied. He is sated. In other words, here's how we would say it. You have to eat your own words. You will be satisfied by the yield of your own lips. You will eat your own words, because you are what you say, and you say what you are, and you get to live in the world you have created with your words. What kind of world do you want to live in? This brings us to the final insight, the last one, the 10th. Verse 21, watch how words can bestow life or inflict death. I think verse 21 is the climax of the entire passage. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Speech is given the ultimate authority. It holds the power to bestow life or to inflict death. Encouragement and blessing, it covers everything. Weal and woe, heal and hurt, intimacy and alienation. All of it possible, all of it potential on the tip of your tongue. And if you understand this, and to the degree that you understand this, You watch your mouth. You don't throw words around recklessly, because you know, wisdom knows, that syntax has more power than semtex. You're created in the image of God, God the speaker, God the living word. And friends, it is my prayer, and I think it's yours also, that we would learn how to speak wisdom fluently. Think of it as learning a new language. May you become fluent in the language of grace, fluent in the language of life. And if this is deeply convicting, and if it's not, you were sleeping, then you ask God to do the impossible. And then you say, every time you open your words, Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, put a guard over my lips. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart